Scripture today comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Now I'm going to preach. Thank you, Giannis, for reading that passage. When people are threatened or they face immediate danger, our parasympathetic nervous system kicks in. That's what's known as our fight or flight or freeze response. So immediately, without thinking, you either attack the thing that you're threatened by, or you immediately retreat, or you become like a deer in the headlights and you freeze and you can't do anything. I'm sure we all know which one we are. Who here has a fight response? Yeah. And who has a flee response that you run away? It's totally involuntary. And who is a freeze response? Yeah. It seems like I can see that the first two could be helpful or unhelpful at times, but the freeze doesn't really help in any way. But that's me. Well, in this passage, the Apostle John is encouraging people's response not to be fight, not to be flee, and not to be freeze, but to abide. Let's explore that. So the last few preachers have done a great job giving a description of who the Apostle John, the author of this writing, is. They talked about his background and his temperament, how Jesus' love changed him, and how he operated now as the disciple that Jesus loved, and as the elder statesman, as the last surviving apostle. The exact details of the audience are somewhat sketchy, but he was writing to the early church, likely in Ephesus, in modern Turkey. Well, this early church had eagerly accepted the good news announced by the apostles, that God had been faithful and sent a Savior to redeem his people, that God took on human nature, and that as this Savior, he had established righteousness in his life, the righteousness that they had been unable to keep. He was tempted in all ways, like we are, yet he overcame and was without sin. The law's righteous demands had been kept. And by this man's dying on a cross and rising again in the same body, he paid with finality the penalty that the law demanded. There would be no more sacrifices. For God's demand is perfection, and the wages of sin is death. They knew this very well. The law had been fulfilled, and people could now be made right with God for good and have true hope for the future. hope that one day they too would be resurrected and given glorified bodies and live forever with God. The early church was growing eagerly in their newfound faith. They were growing in their love for one another and in their future hope. In this new and exciting movement, they also faced a lot of trials in the form of persecution from the Roman government. They had been ostracized by the surrounding culture. Well, one challenge that they faced was that false teachers from their midst had left the fellowship and led others astray. They were teaching a form of secret knowledge called Gnosticism. They taught a different understanding of the nature of Jesus and a different method for salvation. Now, the exact specifications of that the falsehood is somewhat debated, but chapter 4 of this book suggests that the false teachers may be denied the full humanity of Jesus, saying that he didn't come in flesh, but he was a spirit, and he only appeared to be human. Yet central to our hope is that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If Jesus were not fully human, then he would not have been a perfect sacrifice who lived a righteous life for us and died a perfect death, and the gospel would be stripped of its power. Now, whatever the false teaching was, it denied the full gospel message that they had come to believe. And this troubled the early church for a few reasons. Well, first, what if it was true? What if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, and he wasn't actually a payment for our sins? Well, then we're doomed. We're still in our sins. Or, what if this teaching wasn't true? Well, our former friends have been deceived, and they're leading others astray. Could we be deceived someday? So this new false teaching discouraged the believers and worried them for their future. So it's that situation that John addresses in this situation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is inspired by your Holy Spirit, that you had John write exactly as he wrote, a message that was preserved for us today. Would you grant us understanding of what you mean when you wrote what you wrote? God, I thank you for the words you've given me to teach here, for what you taught me as I prepared. I pray for clarity of speech. I pray for understanding and discernment. And I pray that my voice would carry through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we open up with the Antichrist and the end times. Now, last week, Dave addressed the Antichrist and the world system that he would come into. But for this passage, the person of the Antichrist is an underlying assumption. It's not really about the Antichrist as we would know him. John uses that familiar reference of the Antichrist to lump together these current false teachers who are also anti the Messiah, Antichrist. The word Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word, which means the anointed of God. So John says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. You're familiar with that idea. And so now many anti-Messiahs have come. And you know some of them. They were in our midst. But the fact that they left makes it clear that they were never actually part of God's family. John's concern for his dear children is that they be assured of their standing with God, and that they be confident in their hope in the gospel. That's his concern for you today as well. So he makes a clear distinction between those who were among the family of God and those who are a part of the family of God. He says, the fact that they went out from us, the fact that they followed a different understanding of Jesus and left the faith, shows that they were never truly part of the family of God. because those of us who are in the family of God have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is He who Jesus said would lead us into all truth. He helps us discern truth from error. John says that you have all the special knowledge that you need. We are to let the Holy Spirit lead us in the truth that we were taught. So John goes on to the second reason that believers should not despair at these antichrists. And again, he points to the Holy Spirit. As Christians, they have been marked. They have been sealed. They have been anointed by the Holy One. For us who are Christians, when we confess our sin and receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, a miracle takes place where Christ's perfect life is put on us. All of our sin is put on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us forever. The Bible says that we are sealed, marked, and anointed, and kept for salvation by the power of God. What a great reminder for them to hold on to, and for us to remember that we're kept by the power of God. In fact, the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest things about the Christian life. He is our guarantee of salvation. He empowers us to be witnesses for God. He enables us to say no to temptations and to live a righteous life. Another word for that is to bear fruit for God. While Jesus was on earth, he taught us that when the Holy Spirit, or the Helper, comes, he will lead us into all truth. So the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the will of God and discern truth from error. So John reminds them of this truth, that since they have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, they have all the true knowledge that they need. And this is a direct refutation of the lies of the false teachers who believed in a special hidden knowledge. Christians have true knowledge. They understand the gospel. They put their hope in the right thing. And this new teaching that led away from that was not true. He says, "I write to you because you know the truth, not because you don't know it." What does it look like in our day to have people deceiving us, leading us astray from the hope that we have in the gospel? I mean, there are false teachers, false Bible teachers who insist that God's miracles are available for purchase. If you send money to their ministry, God has promised healings or blessings. There are deceived deceivers who say that Jesus was simply a prophet or an angel and wasn't a perfect sacrifice for your sin. Therefore, there's certain works that you need to accomplish in order for God to accept you. And then there are grand distractors who lead us astray with hopes of material pleasures or political power or revenge on our enemies. In all of these obstacles, John's advice is relevant. He says, let what you heard at the beginning abide in you. If what you heard in the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made for us, eternal life. So the question is, what is the message that they first heard? The book of Acts is full of stories of the apostles going into new locations and bringing the news of Jesus. What's really interesting is that the news that they brought about Jesus was slightly different depending on the city and the circumstance that they went into. There was a different emphasis, or a different part of the story was told, or there was a different focus. But it was always, the story they told, though different, was always that God in creativity and power rescues people from trouble, and that this rescue was received by trusting in what he did. God in creativity and power rescues people from trouble, and that the rescue was received by trusting in what he did. The message that they first heard, and the good news that Adam and Eve believed, that Abraham trusted in, that Moses hoped in, that the apostles taught, and that we believe today, is that it is God who saves. In fact, the name Jesus, Yeshua, means God saves. How cool is that? That in the very name of Jesus is the gospel message. Jehovah saves. And our role in that is to trust in his work, to let him lead our lives, and to follow him. If we meditate on this, that Jehovah saves, if we abide in this truth, if we remind ourselves of this truth regularly, then he will abide in us. He works on our behalf. He forgives our sin. He fights for us, and he keeps us. And the result is eternal life, both now and for eternity. I want to turn again to abiding in Christ. John reminds them to abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ is an important theme to John that John references 17 times in this book. It's a small book, and he references it 17 times. Well, the Greek word here is meno, and it's translated abide, dwell, remain, endure. Meno appears 120 times in the New Testament, and well over half of those times are in John's writings, his gospel, the epistles, and Revelation. John uses abide more than half the times in the New Testament. So this was a key in John's life. I want you to remember that he was the brother of James. John and James were known as the sons of thunder because they were so hot-headed and vengeful. One time, a crowd got in Jesus' way and interfered with his journey to Jerusalem. Well, James and John say, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them?" His answer was no. James, his brother, was the first apostle to be killed, suggesting to some that he was a loudmouth that the government was very eager to get rid of. And so this same John, after spending 3 years with Jesus, later in the gospel story, is seen nestling up to the bosom of Jesus. He writes his epistles to my dear little children. And he made sure that people knew that he was known as the apostle that Jesus loved. And then, as he is inspired in writing a gospel, three epistles, and the book of Revelation, this theme of abiding, of remaining, dwelling, resting in, being around Jesus and the truth is woven into many of his points. That's how you change. That's how you're kept by the power of God. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So how do we abide in Christ? Scripture has instructions and examples of abiding in Christ. The book of Colossians tells us to let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. That means reading, memorizing, and thinking about Scripture. The passage that Giannis read today tells us to let the gospel message abide in us, so that we will abide in the Son and in the Father. In Power to Change, we often remind each other to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. As we share the gospel with others, remember to preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself regularly that God has forgiven you because of Jesus, that there's nothing that can make him stop loving us, and that our role is to surrender to his will. Let what you heard at the beginning abide in you. One woman in the Bible who abided well with Christ was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Mary and her sister Martha welcomed Jesus into their house. Martha began busily preparing things for dinner and getting the house ready to host Jesus. Mary just sat at his feet and listened to him. Well, that frustrated Martha, who had a lot of things to do. And she says, "Jesus, I'm doing so many things. Make my sister help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has made a good choice, and I won't take that from her." She was abiding with Christ. Another time we see Mary with Jesus is at a dinner party. She's pouring expensive oil on his feet. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, so take this with a grain of salt, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, says that she's wasting the oil, it should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Well, as the conversation goes on, Jesus says that she's doing a good thing, and in fact, she is preparing me for burial. So here's a connection that it's not explicit, but I think it's true, and I think it certainly makes sense. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is telling his followers that he's about to be betrayed and handed over and be killed. Well, while he's saying that, the disciples are arguing with each other about which of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They miss his story. They totally miss his message that he's going to be killed because they're trying to advance in the kingdom and not just be with Christ and not necessarily learn what he's teaching them. But Mary seemed to know this. Was she with the crowd when he said that to them, listening? Did Lazarus maybe tell her? We don't know for sure, but somehow she knew that Jesus was about to die, and she was humbly at his feet, preparing him for burial. And her anointing his feet is a scene. Give me one second. Her anointing his feet, humbly like that, is recorded in John uniquely. It is in one other gospel, but it's uniquely in John. And it's recorded in John this way because John had been changed like she had. He knew the importance of remaining in Jesus, of dwelling with him and he in you. So he noticed her devotion and he wrote that down for you and for me. So to review here, review John's teachings here. In times of trial and temptation and confusion, we need to be sure of the gospel. Remind ourselves of the truths of that God has saved us by his creativity and power. We need to be sure of the gospel. We need to remind ourselves of the truth that God has saved us by his creativity and power, and that this is received by trusting him. Also, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, marking us for salvation to be kept by God. And he empowers us to live the Christian life by his power. We should abide in these truths. Abide in the one who is true. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's abide in Christ.